Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Thank you, Lord. This series on the kings of Israel, and I've called Living Like a King, has been such an encouragement to me. I love studying the passages. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 13, but also in chapter 8, okay? And you'll have to pay real close attention as we go. We'll be looking at chapter 13, chapter 8, back to chapter 13, and so forth. So please also, if you have a pen and paper, jot down some points. That way you can remember. However, as I always say, it's not important that you get every word. It's important that you write down what God is speaking to your heart about. So you might say, well, he had 4 points and I only got 3. You know, the most important thing is you write down the things that God's speaking to you about, which might be something totally different than I have on these notes. Amen? My wife and I talk about this all the time. I preach blue, 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 blue. And she says, that was the best message on green I've ever heard. Green, green, green. It's something that I never even had that in my mind, my feeble little finite mind. And that is such a blessing to know that God is taking His Word and speaking to hearts. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 13. Here we're coming to the end of Elisha's existence on earth. Wow, we've studied a lot about him. There's a lot more that the Bible never even records. I can't wait to get to heaven. We'll find out from Elisha himself the things that God did through him in a wonderful way. But you remember how Elijah went to meet the Lord? The Lord said, come on up. And he went up in a whirlwind, and a fiery chariot separated from him and Elisha. And what a wonderful translation that was. And then, not so similar, not at all. Elisha's going to part from us in a much different way. After serving the Lord for 60 years. It was 60 years earlier that we saw Elisha, the mighty prophet, meet this young farmer while he was out plowing and share with him the call of God. Elisha left all. He had 12 yoke of oxen that he was plowing with. He was a well-to-do farmer, even as a young man. God had blessed, and he walked away from it and gave his life to serving the Lord. After years of pouring water on the hands of Elijah, doing every little detail Elijah needed. After years of training and teaching other young prophets how to be servants of the Lord. After years of his own faithfulness to God. Years that he stood up against foreign kings who were the enemy of God's people. And years of standing up against his own kings who were not right with God. Elisha's life exhibited great power with God. Truly, he did have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. But we're in 2 Kings chapter 13, and we're going to see that there's some amazing things here. In chapter 13, look at verse 20 and 21. Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, He revived and stood up on his feet. This is something maybe you've never heard, this very two-verse story, but it's an amazing one. Elisha the prophet had so much power upon him from God that even when he was buried and he's in this sepulchre after his death, then here comes these invaders. I mean, they're coming into the country and they're looking to pillage, to take anything they want. And Israel is now at a very weak spot in their history of the country. And they're coming in and they're robbing people. And all of a sudden they see some Israelites coming and they're like, oh no, we're busy burying this dead guy. And we're gonna have to, what are we gonna do? So they change their plan from digging a hole to they go over to the crypt in which Elisha is, and his bones are in there, and they just kind of open it up, let's throw him in there, and close the stone over that tomb. And when he did, that dead body came to life. And maybe they're rolling a stone back, and he's like, wait, guys, let me out. And everyone is stunned. This is amazing. This shows that even though the soul had departed from the body, there is still this spiritual power that had emanated from the remains. Now, by the way, let me just interject a few things as we get started here. This was a one-time miracle from God, okay? God's not doing this ever again in any of the Bible history here. So this is very, very highly unusual. Otherwise, can you imagine what the word would spread about this? I mean, if I had a loved one that died, or a child, or a spouse, or someone that was, you know, hey, let's just take them over and throw them in that grave, and they'll come back to life. So that never happened. People did not do that. This is just a one-time thing. But what is God teaching us here? He is saying this, Israel, I had power on Elisha, but Elisha the man was not the source of power. The God of Elisha is still alive. Now, if you go back several weeks ago, we looked at the parting of Elijah as he was taken up in that whirlwind. What fell to the ground when he was taken up? Do you remember? It was that shawl that he wore that showed that he was the prophet, okay? And everywhere he went, people knew, hey, that's Elijah coming. And why do you suppose God let that shawl fall to the ground as Elijah was taken to heaven? Because Elisha picked it up and he put it on as the successor to Elijah. And when he came to the Jordan River, what did he do? The Bible tells us clearly that he took that shawl and he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he smote the waters parted, and all the other young prophets got to see that the power of Elijah had now come to Elisha. But where was the power? It was not in Elisha, it was the God of Elisha. Amen. It was the God of Elijah that had this symbol, okay? And so the question is to be asked now, Elisha has died. His servant Gehazi, who was probably next in line, he failed, didn't he? And there's no one to take up the mantle. So God is still saying, I'm still alive. I want to show my power to those who are ready to receive my power. Where's the God of Elisha, we should ask? Also, another thing that we can learn from this is that no matter where we are, even in the darkest day or the deepest decline spiritually, when we come in contact with God, we can be made alive. Beautiful, beautiful. There's so much to learn from this, but we're coming to the end of Elisha's life. He has died, and he leaves behind a legacy of power. So much, can you imagine that? So much so that his own bones made someone come alive. It's incredible. But before we leave behind a godly life, we have to first live that godly life. So here's some points I want to share with you today about how to live that godly life. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would guide us into all truth, that you'd help us. We rejoice before you that we can open your word and hide it in our hearts and love you and meditate on your word day and night. And I pray as we read these chapters, Lord, that you would speak to our heart, that we would sense and experience the power of God in our lives, even today, to do a spiritual work for us and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to back to chapter 8. Let's back up in history here and look at a few things that Elisha experienced before his death. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, we did cover this several weeks ago. Perhaps you've remember it as we read here, but this is a little review. Chapter 8. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life. Okay, this is amazing. Elisha was used by God to bring back to life this young boy that had died. And he says to this woman, you know what? There's going to be a famine. God loves you. He's going to protect you. And I'm warning you, this famine is coming, so you better go get out of here, and then you can come back later. He says, arise, go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at seven years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. You see, someone had come in and taken and squatted in her home and said, you can't come back here. We own it now. Verse 4, and the king talked with Gehazi, that's Elisha's servant, right? The servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the very woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. What an incredible thing. When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land until now. We've read that before. Why am I bringing it up? Because it's a part of four lessons I want us to remember here today. And the first is this. In order to have God's power in your life, understand this. Number one, God gives grace to those who help him. Now, I thought the phrase was, God helps them who helps themselves. Is that true? Well, that might be an American phrase, but let me tell you what the spiritual truth is biblically. God helps those who help him. You remember that from a few weeks ago? Here is Gehazi, Elisha's servant. He just so happens, isn't that funny? Just so happens that he's in the courtroom of the king's palace, and the king is seated there, and he says, tell me, I pray thee, about the great things that Elisha has done. And Gehazi says, well, you know what? There was this one time, this woman that we were staying with up in an apartment above her house, you know, her son died. And this is how it happened. Elisha was able to raise the child back to life. And right about that time, there's a knock at the door, and this woman comes in, and she says, king, I left the country for 7 years. And I came back, and there were squatters in my house, and they're telling me I can't get in my house. Please plead for me. And Gehazi is dumbfounded. The woman I'm telling you about right now, that's her. She's been gone 7 years. Here she is. Whoa. And so the king says, tell me about it yourself. And then she says, look, I can't even get back into my own house. So the king sends basically a unit of guard to go make sure she gets restored to her. What a blessing. How come God blessed this one woman? There were many widows in Israel at this time. Why was she so blessed? Because she had already been a tremendous blessing to Elisha. Of all the places that Elisha went, nobody opened their home to feed him. Nobody opened their home for him to have a place to stay. She recognized the need. She stepped in, met that need, and gave of herself to help the work of God. God never forgets how you help him. Amen. He gives grace to those who help him. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Everything that you have done for the Lord, he is not unfaithful to forget it. He loves you. He'll remember it. God gives grace to those who help him. Let's look at another passage. In chapter 8 here, let's look at verse 7. Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go, meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels' burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Now, before we read on, let's just recap here, just so you remember, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel after the civil war, is down by Jerusalem. Israel is the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. The capital is Samaria, and there's an Israelite king. We're talking about the king of the country on the north, which is Syria. Some of you soldiers have been to Syria. Some of you have represented the United States in the war in Syria. Syria and Damascus are still here today, just like Jerusalem. Now, the king of Samaria is a wicked, wicked man. And when the Bible says Elisha goes on down to Syria and walks into the streets of Damascus, that's blowing me away. Everybody in Syria absolutely hates the Israelites and are constantly fighting them, constantly at war. And where does Elisha go when God tells him to go? Doesn't matter where I'll go. If God tells me to go there, I'll go there. If God tells me to go to the gates of hell, I'll go to the gates of hell. If he tells me to go on down to the worst part of town and tells me that I'm to be living there, then I'll follow the Lord, if that's where he's telling me. And it's not recorded for us, but obviously Elisha, who followed God in all ways, fully surrendered, must have told him, it's time to go down. I'm going to use you in the streets of Samaria. So he says, okay, and he goes. And can you imagine the stir that happens there in that city of Damascus? Everybody knew who Elisha was. Remember, he had healed Naaman of his leprosy and done many other things. So the word had gotten out that Elisha was there, and it went all the way back to the king, Ben-Hadad. And the king says, he's here? I'm sick. I'm dying. I know this disease is going to take my life. And he remembers back about his servant Naaman, who was sent down to be healed of leprosy, came back completely healed. He says to his new servant, Hazael, go down and get him and talk to him. But just like they had done before, in order to get God to do something, you have to give something. You remember that? When Naaman came and he was wanting to be healed of leprosy, he brought gifts. And what did Elisha say? I don't want it. You can't buy God. So also this time, Hazael goes and finds all the good things, puts them together. How much gold, silver, clothing, and all precious stones, how much stuff did he bring as a present to try and win over Elisha's power? 40 camels worth. 40 camels coming down the street to Elisha, loaded and burdened down with goods. And, you know, that didn't bother Elisha at all. He served the Lord God and doesn't need that. And what a wonderful lesson that is. You can come to God even if you don't have a penny. Amen. And God will meet your need. But these are hateful, evil people, and they're coming and they're going to ask God for something. Isn't this a little bit unusual? Why would these evil people that worship false gods like the God of Rimmon turn to Elisha's God for help? Isn't this so strange? Do you remember when Naaman was healed? He turned to Elisha and he said, you know, I'm going to have to go back and I'm going to have to serve my king. And my king worships the God of Rimmon. He's going to make me go into that temple and he's going to bow down and I'm going to have to help him and assist him and in the temple. And God knows I don't want to be in there. But they worshiped a false god. And it's interesting, you know, when people who are evil like to do what they want to do in the time of crisis, they turn to God because there's no help in what they're trusting in. Those are evil people. Number two, God helps. Number one, he gives grace to those who help him. But here's an amazing thing you can't forget about God. God gives mercy even to people who hate him. Aren't you glad? What about Hebrews that tells us that we can go before the very throne of grace? What's the throne of grace called? The throne of grace. And the verse goes on, that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace in time of need. You know, when we approach God, we need to understand, yes, there's a great blessing in helping, but there's many times we need his mercy. God extends mercy even to people who are not obeying him. Two great truths. We want to bring glory to God. Amen? What we're learning is this. Why would God even want to help this evil nation? But he's a merciful God. Just like he sent Jonah to Nineveh, these evil people, God loves them. Let's read on in verse 10, let's back up. Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. Now God is speaking to Elisha and sharing that, yeah, he's going to recover of this disease. It's going to be miraculous, but it's not going to last long. He's still going to die. And now follow closely. This is a difficult verse. Listen, verse 11. He settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. Now, there's two or three things going on here. And I just want to mention it this way. That after he tells Hazael, your king is going to recover, but I know he's going to die. Now that's a difficult one. He's not going to recover for very long. But then there's no joy. He just stares like he's hearing a vision from God. He's just staring at Hazael. And Elisha's countenance is just staring there until the point that Hazael is like, the blood comes out of his face. That's what the word ashamed means there. It means has turned pale. So he's turning ghastly white, and he knows something is what's going on here. He's staring at Hazael. Hazael's face turns pale, and Elisha starts to weep. And tears are coming down. And Hazael's confused. What's going on here? What do you mean? And he says this, verse 12. Hazael said, why weepeth my lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel, of my own people. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, their young men wilt thou slay with a sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. Verse 13, Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog? Are you calling me a dog that I should do such a horrible, great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said unto him, What said, this is Ben-Hadad, the sick, the king with the disease, what did Elisha say to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And I believe that. I believe he was going to be healed instantly. And he came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. These are evil people. Yeah. You know what? I know Elisha said this man's going to die. Well, I'm going to step in and I'm going to help this out. Instead of waiting for my king to die, I'm hoping he'll die. That oh, he's got a disease. I'm going to take over when he dies. Yeah, maybe this disease will take him. Maybe he'll die in a day or two or a week, but I'll be king. And then he goes, and Elisha says he's going to recover. Oh, man. Now I'm going to have to wait 50 years? How long am I going to have to wait for this guy to die so I can become king? And Elisha just healed him. I'm going to help out, get what I want. And he murders him. God extends mercy even to people that hate him. Isn't that amazing? God gives grace to those who help him. God extends mercy to those who are evil. But then also, turn back to chapter 13. God is going to give guidance to those who are humble. 2 Kings chapter 13. Look at verse 14. We're coming to the end of his life. There's very few days left in Elisha's life. Verse 14, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. Now, as I read that, just a side thought for you. Sometimes it's God's will that he takes someone up without any pain. And you can serve God faithfully all your life, and God may choose for you to meet your Lord through suffering. It's God's will and God's purpose, and we don't know all the reasons why, but he has a plan, and he always gives grace, but Elisha didn't get to go to heaven in a whirlwind. He had to suffer. He was fallen sick of a sickness where he died, and Joash, the king of Israel. Now, this is not the king of Samaria now. This is his own king that lived just down the street. Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows, and he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite, underline that word, smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. Now, I've asked Hansel if he'd come up here and help me today, because I scanned around and I saw who is the biggest, toughest, meanest soldier we got here. Now, we're not going to have a competition. There may be some of you soldiers I know could probably go toe-to-toe with him, but Hansel's a great dude. Just look at those hands. Big hands, big shoulders. He is a specimen of war. Flex, it's okay. Don't rip your suit coat, though, okay? Yeah, if I could only be like him. But I'm going to play the part here of Elisha. Old, feeble, and ready to die, okay? I want you to do something for me. I know you've come down here to help me. Take an arrow. Take all of them, and take the bow. Open the east window, would you? Okay, that's east, folks. Just take one right now, and we'll put these for something else. All right,
Get ready to shoot, would you? Oh, get ready. That arrow right there is the arrow of deliverance, young man. You're laughing because you don't believe me. That's the arrow of deliverance that will smite the Syrians in Aphek. All right, now, let me tell you, young man, I'm going to put my hands on your hands. All right. All right, pull it back. All right. Okay, now don't aim at Micah. Okay, aim at the window. All right.
No, you got the point. We'll stop right there before we have an injury. Okay, hang on to the bow and arrow. Is the power in those feeble hands? Is the power in the strength of my body or in my voice? No. The power of God comes upon when you're humble. Here's a man that's been trained in war. He knows how to fight the battles. Who is this old guy trying to tell him how to hold a bow and arrow? You're not a baby. You're not a little boy. I could have one of these little youngsters come up here, and wouldn't it be fun if this is the first time in their life they took bow and arrow and they're inexperienced and I have to step in and guide them? Understand this. As you age, the force of your power is not in your physical strength. You can have more force if you can guide. And the guidance that Elisha was placing on the king's hands and shaking and almost interfering with it, you've got to trust that the power of God comes and the guidance comes as you are humble. Okay, that's the first lesson he's going to share with this king. Hang on right here. Let's read on. You know, it's like he's saying, if you'll let me, you'll be successful. Without me, you won't. And that's what God is saying here. Let's read on in verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed.
With the arrows?
Smite. And the man of God was wroth with him. And he said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria only 3 times. Now, well, there's a lot that's in this passage, isn't there? Just these 2 or 3 verses. What is he saying here? He is saying number 4 here. Number 1 is what? God gives grace to those who help him. Number 2, God gives mercy to those, even those who hate him. And thirdly, God gives guidance to those who are humble. Fourthly is this, our last one. God gives victory to those who really want it. What did I just do with you? It's okay. Can you play the part of an evil king?
Oh, sure.
Okay. Please. This is not Hansel. I'm not saying anything about Hansel. This is, you're the evil king. You should have known better. What did I just tell you? That arrow that we shot out the window is the deliverance. These arrows are deliverance. The victory you're seeking from the king is found right here as you humble yourself before God, and God's power will be on you. And now take them and smite. Now, the king should have known that throughout the Old Testament, this phrase of smiting the enemy was an important one. Let me just remind you of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses threshed, beat down the golden calf into dust. He got victory over it. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, David threshed his enemy to dust. In Isaiah 41, the mountains were threshed to dust. Certainly, the phrase was not uncommon to all the people that lived back then, that if you're going to get victory, you had to give them a threshing. And that's what he told him to do. This is the sword, the arrow that's deliverance from Syria. Now thresh the ground. And what did he do? Okay, old man, whatever you say. That good? And Elisha was, look, you're not getting it. The victory that you're seeking is the power of God that you need comes from those who really, really want it. Okay, that's good. Thanks. All right, let me put those over here. Think about this. Have you ever heard the phrase, let's make hay while the sun shines? Okay, right. There's another one, strike while the iron is hot. You've heard of that one? That's about, hey, there's this blacksmith, and we have some smiths with us, and you've probably, if you trace their history back, they were blacksmiths in their family, all right? You got to heat up that iron, and you get the furnace going real hot, and you put the iron in there until it starts glowing orange, and then you pull it out, and you're ready to make a horseshoe, and you got it with the tongs, and it's so hot in there, and here comes a friend who goes, hey, man, how's it going? And you're like, hey, can't talk right now. The iron's hot. And so, no, just, I don't take a minute now. Remember the time when I was, no, I can't talk right now. And so while he's trying to get this visitor to wait, what happens? It goes from melting orange and gets darker and darker and turns back. And it goes to, put it back in, get that fire going. And it turns back to that molten. And you know what? If you're going to get something done, you need to strike while the iron is hot. We're familiar with that phrase, right? And this is another phrase that was very familiar to them. And that is thresh the ground. I remember my dad, instead of always calling it a spanking, he'd say, I'm going to give you a threshing. I'm going to strike you to dust if you keep it up. Okay?
What do you mean, Dad?
All right, I'll show you, son. Wow, a threshing. That means you're going to strike. The king was half-hearted. He wasn't interested in victory. Well, he kind of was, but he didn't want to do what it took to get there. And that meant obeying God's word. You know, here's the truth. I want to bring all this to your thoughts here as we finish up, and that is this. We only find power with God to the degree that we are consecrated to Him. God cannot mold and shape you if the iron's gotten cold.
That's good.
God wants to strike while the iron is hot. How desperately do we really want God's victory in our life? Folks, here's the answer. It is according to the measure of your desire that you will have the anointing of His power. Were there not 12 disciples gathered around the table of the Last Supper? Let's go through those 12. One walked away in betrayal. Some of the others just were reacting dramatically in immaturity about who was the greatest, and then afterwards, they all split up and ran. One was very soon afterward overtaken with doubt and lived his life without God's strength. Several of them were so shaken, they even denied the Lord and ran from Him. It was only one disciple who stuck with Him through the entire trial, and who was that?
John.
It was John. Take it back in time to the night before. Who was the only one who leaned his head on Jesus' chest? John. God reserves the greatest outpouring of His power to those that are most consecrated to Him. God loves us all. Amen? He loves us all. But the one who stays close to Him is going to be the one who receives the blessings. God offers victory over sin to everybody, but those who commit themselves to Him receive greater power. God can provide healing to all of His servants, but those who give the last ounce of their strength to Him are the ones who find bountiful grace to carry on through hardships. God can pour a measure of blessing upon all His children, even the deepest comfort in your darkest hours. He can be there to support you and sustain you, and you won't fall apart. You'll have strength in the inner man, but that is reserved for those who walk the closest with him. How greatly are you seeking the power of God to help you overcome a habitual sin, to find grace in help in your marriage, in your finances? My wife and I have been asked, in 36 years of ministry, we've been asked many, many times by people, will you give marriage counseling? And I ask them for the smallest measure of commitment first before I ever commit to them. I say, will you please come to all the services this week? I don't know if I can count on one hand those who have. Well, isn't this a crisis in my life? I need marriage counseling. My family's falling apart. Pastor, you're the one I'm turning to. You know, I've understood this. I can talk for 1,000 hours and give you all the tricks of the trade about how to fix your marriage. And you know what? It's not going to work. It's only going to work if you're committed. If you can't commit to come to church 3 times, then the church can't commit to help you. God's not going to do any power in your life. There are those who are, Mom, I'm struggling with my finances. You know, the Bible is all about how to handle your money and stewardship. There's so much in there. Are you willing to commit to the Lord first? People say, I'm really struggling with besetting sin in my life. And I want to tell them, God gives grace. He gives power. But the power is rendered to us based on how much we really want it. And so he's saying to us, this is your deliverance. And I could say with this, this is your deliverance. Smite the ground. I know what that means. It means this is going to bring me deliverance. All right. You know what God's looking for? If you really want God's victory and power in your life, it's not going to come by a low commitment level to Him. It's going to come when you say, oh, Lord God, I desperately need you. Oh, Lord God, I'll do everything I can. I'm willing to serve you with my whole life and give and help all that I can. And I'll experience your grace because, first of all, number one, I know you're going to give your grace to those that help. Number two, I know you're going to give the mercy that I need, even when I don't obey you. I know that. Number three, I know that you're going to give guidance to me when I am humble. And fourthly, I know, God, you're going to give me victory if I really want it. Let's skip to the end of the book here and look at verse 24 of chapter 13. Verse 24, Hazael, here's the new king. How did he take the throne? He took the throne by murdering his king. It's interesting, though, that Hazael somewhere in his life had a son and named him Ben-Hadad after the king that he murdered. Interesting. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoaz's father by war. How many times did he get victory? I would like, if you're not adding to scripture, but maybe in the margin you could write the word and then draw an arrow to it. Only 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. In my Bible, I wrote 3 times and no more. How badly do we want victory? Some of us are struggling with different things in our lives we're just struggling with. And let me tell you, it's all of us. I'm struggling with a thing in my life right now. And to all of you laugh at it and you say, that's a minor thing. It truly is a minor thing, but it's something God put on my heart this week. And it's like, he's just testing me. Are you willing to give that up? And every day it's been, you know, God asked me to take away Facebook and Instagram. That was tough at the time, but I love it now. That's been a couple years. Well, years. And now he said, I want to take this away. Just to see, God, how much do I really want you and your power in my life? He's asking for commitment. Let's go through those four again. Why have I been using these to help explain something as we finish this? God gives grace to those who help him. God gives what? Mercy, even to those when we're not faithful to him. God gives guidance to those who are humble. And fourthly, God gives what? Victory to those who really want it. Science tells us that these are called digits or phalanges, and they four can work together. And then science also tells us this is called an opposing thumb, because it doesn't work in conjunction with these, but you know, without it, you really can't do anything, can you? You need the opposing thumb to actually get things done. Without it, you can't. God has said, I will do all these things. I'll give you grace. I'll give you mercy. I'll give you guidance. I will give you victory. He's waiting for the opposing thumb to humble itself and to say yes. When I think about that, I think about the psalmist David, who said, Lord, you have taught my hands to war. Wow. If I'm going to defend Israel, I'm trying to do this without my thumb. I'm not going to work. I'm going to fail. But you know, if God says, if you will humble yourself and really want it, and you get involved, you turn to me and ask me and seek me for power. If you say yes, Lord, then God teaches my hands to war. And I can get the victory. Lord, I want it more than anything else. I want it. I want to smite until there ain't no more arrows left. I want to make a hole in the ground. I want to see dust flying up. I want to pound that, because God, I need your victory in my life. I don't want to keep going through life struggling with the same problems over and over. Lord, I need you to intervene. I need you to help. And God says, I want you to fast. Oh, don't go there. God says, I want you to commit more time in Bible reading. Oh, man, I'm too busy. I want you to start attending more church. You know, oh, come on, man. Sunday mornings of Sunday fun day. God says, okay, how much do you want it? Right. I'll give you in portion to how much you commit. Wow, God gives grace. He gives mercy. He gives guidance. Will you join with me? Let's finish strong and surrender our hearts to the Lord for victory.